intelligent persons who are endeavoring for liberation from old age and death take refuge in me in devotional service. They are actually Brahman because they entirely know everything about transcendental activity. Please repeat. Intelligent persons who are endeavoring for liberation.
Intelligent persons
who are endeavoring for liberation.
From old age and death.
From old age and death.
Take refuge in me in devotional service.
Take refuge in me in devotional service.
They are actually Brahman. Because they entirely know everything about transcendental activities.
Because they entirely know everything about transcendental activities.
Okay, so for, just give me 1 second here to mute everybody and reconcentrate.
On a Skype, people please mute themselves. Thank you.
Okay, hold on just 1 second.
Sri Prabhupada. Birth, death, old age, and diseases affect this material body, but not the spiritual body. There is no birth, death, old age, and disease for the spiritual body. So one who attains a spiritual body becomes one of the associates of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and engages in eternal devotional service is really liberated. Aham Brahmasmi, I am spirit. It is said that one should understand that he is Brahman, spirit soul. This Brahman concept of life is also in devotional service as described in this verse. The pure devotees are transcendentally situated on the Brahman platform and they know everything about transcendental activities. Four kinds of impure devotees who engage themselves in the transcendental service of the Lord achieve their respective goals, and by the grace of the Supreme Lord, when they are fully Krishna conscious, they actually enjoy spiritual association with the Supreme Lord. But those who are worshippers of demigods never reach the Supreme Lord in his supreme planet. Even the less intelligent Brahman realized persons cannot reach the supreme planet of Krishna known as Goloka Vrindavan. Only persons who perform activities in Krishna consciousness, Mam Ashritya, are actually entitled to be called Brahman because they are actually endeavoring to reach the Krishna planet. Such persons have no misgivings about Krishna and thus they are factually Brahman. Those who are engaged in worshipping the form or archer of the Lord or who are engaged in meditation on the Lord simply for liberation from material bondage also know by the grace of the Lord the purpose of Brahman, Adibhuta, etc., as explained by the Lord in the next chapter. Om Agyanti Mirandasya Gyanandana Shalakaya Chakshu Militam Yena Tashmai Shri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Vistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swaya Rupa Kadameyam Dadati Swa Padantikam Pancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sintubaya Evacha Katitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnabhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Srivas Adi Gaura Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jara Marana Mokshaya Mam Ashritya Yatanti Ye Te Brahma Tadvidu Krishnam Adhyatma Karma Chakilam. Intelligent persons who are endeavoring for liberation from old age and death take refuge in me in devotional service. They are actually Brahman because they entirely know everything about transcendental activities. So, this is the penultimate verse in the seventh chapter, which we have been looking at. And it's called Knowledge of the Absolute, yes. And Gyan Vidyan Yoga also is called in Sanskrit. So we know that the middle six chapters, starting with the seventh chapter of Bhagavad Gita, generally are considered to be referring or talking about Bhakti Yoga. But it seems that this first of the middle six chapters actually is talking about knowledge, or it is talking about knowledge, actually. So we may wonder why it's like that, if it's supposed to be Bhakti Yoga. So the idea here is that to actually have Bhakti, one needs knowledge. And one needs knowledge to love Krishna, really. You need to know who he is, and you need to know about him to actually love him. Otherwise, that love is based on sentimentality, if it's not without knowledge. So there is a verse in the Bhagavad Gita that says that from Bhakti, or the two limbs of Bhakti are knowledge and detachment, right? So when there's Bhakti, there is knowledge and there is detachment. These come with Bhakti. These are the children of Bhakti, knowledge and detachment, right? And they come along with Bhakti. So knowledge is required to love Krishna. And the Jnani also is cultivating knowledge. The Jnani also cultivates knowledge of Brahman, which is an aspect of Krishna. So what really is the difference between the Jnani and the devotee? The devotee, first of all, surrenders to Krishna. The devotee surrenders to Krishna, and Krishna gives the devotee knowledge. So Krishna says in the 10th chapter, he says, Krishna gives the devotee the understanding by which they can come to him, right? He gives them knowledge. And he says that, Tesham evanukam patam aham adhyana jam tamaha nasayami atma babasto jnana dipena basvata. He says that to show them special mercy, I dwell in their hearts, you know, I dispel this ignorance with the shining lamp of knowledge, right? So Krishna gives knowledge in the heart. He himself is in the heart, tends the heart of the devotee and giving him knowledge. So the devotee surrenders to Krishna and gets knowledge. And the Jnani, he cultivates knowledge. And when he's cultivated that knowledge properly, he then surrenders to Krishna. You know? Bahunam janmanamante jnanabhavamantapadyante vasudeva savamiti samahatma sudulabha. So after many births, the one who is actually in knowledge surrenders unto me, knowing me to be the cause of all causes and all that is, and is a very rare soul. So this is the situation. They're both actually, ultimately, in the ultimate issue, they should both reach the same destination, because the Jnani ultimately should surrender to Krishna, or will surrender to Krishna when he comes into full knowledge. So it's just that they are going about it in different ways. So in this particular verse today, we're seeing that these persons who are endeavoring for liberation from old age and death, you know, they're taking refuge in Krishna, in devotional service. So old age is not a very easy time, you know, or getting old, everybody's experiencing the body's changing all the time. But after a certain age, you become very sort of aware that, yes, you are definitely reaching a different phase in your life. The body may start to give one or two problems, and things are not working as well. So the Vedic culture actually understands very perfectly, you know, how life should be lived, you know, so that at every stage we maximize, you know, our lives. At every stage in our life, we maximize our existence. You know, we get the best out of our existence. And old age is one of the stages in life, you know, where the Vedic scriptures give a lot of guidance as to how people should really be living their lives at that particular stage of life. And there's no doubt that the emphasis, you know, in old age should be on spiritual life, because we have gone through all these other stages and exploited life in various ways at the different stages. So this understanding of the goal of life, this understanding of the goal of life is given to us in the Vedic scriptures, right? And we know that generally there are four goals given by the Vedas. There is there's Dharma, Artha, Karma, and Moksha, right? There's religion or religiosity, performing rituals and religion generally to get some economic benefits. And from that economic benefit, one tries to enjoy the senses, get some sense gratification. And ultimately, when one has enjoyed the senses sufficiently, you know, one should be desiring liberation. You know, one should be desiring liberation at a certain point in time when one understands the futility of material existence, because it's all about chewing the truth. And when one comes to understand this, one naturally has an inclination. One naturally becomes inclined to know about spiritual life. And this type of person, right, Jara Marana Moksha, somebody who is endeavoring for liberation from old age and death, who has come to understand, you know, that life is not actually meant for sense gratification, but to realize itself. So he becomes an inquirer, and he inquires into spirit, and ultimately he achieves spiritual life. So Aham Brahmasmi, like Srila Prabhupada says in the purport. In Burjan Prabhu's book, In Surrendering Unto Me, he says that this type of person is actually the fourth kind of Sakama devotee. You know, in the earlier chapter, in the earlier verse, Krishna talks about four devotees who surrender unto him, right? And three of them, you know, the one, the distressed, the seeker of wealth, and the person who is inquisitive, they have godlike material desires. And this, so they are seeking after Krishna. It is tinged with some material desire. It is in that way. So this type of person here is another type of person who is surrendering, right? But he wants liberation. He's seeking liberation from material existence, from old age and death. So, like I said, when we start getting old, we generally start realizing that the body is not as reliable as we thought it should be, or as we've known it to be, and also memory and all that start to go. So for the gross materialist, right? For the gross materialist, we can imagine how very difficult it must be, really, to start experiencing that all the things that are very important to you, if sense gratification is the goal of your life, and you start to find that, you are not able to exploit or enjoy the senses as much, and everything is getting weaker, definitely it will be a time when there is great cause for despondency, because if that has been what has been important to you in life, then old age will not be a very good time. Actually, we know that the population is aging, right? We all know that the population is aging because the demographics are changing and many people are living much longer for all sorts of reasons. We know the reasons. There's better healthcare provided and, more healthy lifestyles. All these are inverted commas, you know, more healthy, because as the Bhagavatam tells us, what is the use of a long life, you know? Don't the trees live for thousands of years, you know? Or the bellows, they keep on breathing air, or they are taking in air. So a life that is lived, that's a long life. It's not actually very, very meaningful if it doesn't lead to Krishna consciousness. So old age like that can be a very pitiful condition for non-devotees. And there is, we see those who are fit, if they are not connected with the Supreme, then there is all sorts of frivolous activities that they partake in to, while away the time, such valuable time, to while away this very, very valuable time stage in life. But it is seen as a difficult time which has to be occupied. So we have to find activities to occupy ourselves, all sorts of sport and trying to be young again and engage in all sorts of things. Just unfortunately, it's unfortunate because it's purely out of ignorance, you know. So this is when we think of things like this, we always have to just be very thankful to Lord Krishna for the kind of mercy that he's given us, because somehow or other we may not actually be hitting the mark, as it were, but we have a good idea, you know, what life is really meant to be about, what it's meant for. And we can, you know, if we live our lives following this type of knowledge, definitely we know ourselves. We don't need anybody to convince us. We know that this is the perfection of life, you know. This is the perfection of life, to actually connect with Krishna and to develop our Krishna consciousness. So people don't want to get old, you know. There's so many creams, all that out there. So Jara, you know, we're talking here about Jara, you know. People, all sorts of creams, facelift, all these things. This is a scary time for people, you know. It's a scary time for, and it's a scary time for anybody. Anybody, because to various degrees, we are actually identified with the body and the mind. And so for everybody it is. But it's a question of emphasis, where what we actually understand of it. We are all aware of it, and we all don't like it. But it's our understanding of it that makes it different from one person to the other. So I've heard Hanuman Prasad Swami quote Srila Prabhupada many times when he says that old age is a friend of a devotee. It's a friend of the devotee. Because the devotee can focus more on spiritual life, you know. So these four stages in life, you know, there's brahmachari, brahmachari, householder, grihastha, then vanaprastha, then sannyas. So vanaprastha typically is old age, right? So beginnings of old age, forest dweller. So to dwell in the forest, to focus on spiritual life. So actually, we are all these conditions that are affecting us are superfluous to us. We know that, you know, it's in the scripture that the material miseries that we undergo are superfluous to the soul. The soul is completely separate from all this. The soul doesn't get old. You know, the soul is eternally Satchitananda, eternally liberated, blissful knowledge, and in full knowledge, right? So this is because of misidentification that we are actually feeling this condition of old age and all that, because we are not actually, it's not actually the case. You know, it's material nature that is changing around us, and the soul is fixed and constantly the same. It's unchangeable, mutable. It doesn't change, you know. So we are eternally the same, but we are undergoing these changes. So spiritual life means that we have to keep on hearing about our condition. We have to keep, the soul is, we don't become a soul. We are already soul. We are already eternally useful. We are eternally blissful. All these things are our characteristics, right? In Krishna actually says that there is nothing in the Uddhava Gita. He mentioned somewhere that there is nothing like bondage and liberation. Actually, all these dualities don't really exist for the soul. Even bondage and liberation, because the soul is eternally liberated. It's just that it's here, and we are identifying with this body in the soul. But the soul is actually liberated. It's not affected by any of these things. But because of we are living in the mind and the body, that is why we are feeling all these things. So the true condition of the soul is liberated. And so spiritual life means that we have to keep on hearing, you know, hearing about who we are, you know, to be reminded. It's not about doing anything. It's not about becoming anything. We don't become anything in spiritual life. We are just uncovering, we are just removing the covers on us by the grace of the spiritual master, the grace of the Shastras, by Krishna's grace. You know, we are just removing the coverings from us to actually get to our real identity. It's not about doing anything, really. Spiritual life is not about doing anything. It's about becoming aware of who we are. That is what, we don't need anything from outside. It's all there inside. Jesus Christ said, the kingdom of God is within you. Everything is within us, you know. Everything is in us, and all that we need is to keep on hearing. It's not about doing anything. It's about hearing. And when we say it's not about doing anything, it means that it's about understanding that the role of false ego in our lives, you know, the role of false ego. False ego makes us want to undertake so many activities, right? Undertake so many activities. But the real activity is our Krishna consciousness, is actually understanding and our real nature. So spiritual life means hearing, right? It's very important to really understand this. We have to keep on hearing about who we are. You see, it has to go beyond the stage of mind and intelligence. We cannot capture spiritual life with our minds. It's a condition of the soul, and the soul is separate from the mind, and the soul is separate from the body. So the soul, the activities of spiritual life are activities for the soul. We may not actually find some of them very relishable. For instance, I mean, chanting Hare Krishna, right? The Prabhupada explains that this is a spiritual sound vibration, and it transcends all stages of lower strata of mind intelligence and all that, right? So it is a transcendent sound. It is something that is beyond mind and intelligence. And everything in spiritual life is the same. It's not just chanting the holy name. Everything in spiritual life is the same. When we are hearing about Krishna, it's an activity of the soul. It's an activity of the soul. So, it's beyond intelligence. If we start to try to capture everything with our intelligence, we are limiting everything, because intelligence actually is not perfect, and the mind is not perfect. So just like Prahlad Maharaj, right, when he was in the womb of his mother, he was hearing. So he was an embryo, you know. His intelligence was not formed or developed, but he was hearing. So that is because the soul was hearing. It's the soul that was hearing. It's not actually the mind and his body. He wasn't hearing with his mind and his body and his intelligence. It's the soul that was hearing, and the soul was getting all that knowledge. So for us also, hearing is such an activity. Like one time, one Matiji on the Srila Prabhupada appreciation night, she said that she picked up a bug, an insect. And Srila Prabhupada says, oh, now you can chant Hare Krishna to this insect. And she understood that hearing is an activity of the soul. You know, to chant the holy name is an activity of the soul. So you chant Hare Krishna to an insect because you're actually addressing the soul. So when they keep on telling us to hear all the time, it's all about reawakening our Krishna consciousness. It's an activity of the soul. Because if we consider that we are using our mind, if we keep on thinking that we have to use our minds in spiritual life to do this, plan this, do that, if we keep on thinking like that and we forget that the soul, these activities are for the soul and the soul is separate, what happens then? Let's take a scenario, right, where I am depending on my mind and intelligence in my Krishna consciousness, which we know are material, right? I mean, depending on my mind and intelligence in spiritual consciousness, everything I'm analyzing, I'm being very, very analytical. And so I live my spiritual life like that. So what happens when, supposing I get very old and I start getting maybe some condition like Alzheimer's or dementia or something, and the mind starts to go. So if the mind starts to go, what then actually happens then? Because then you are left with the soul, because the mind is going. Perhaps I may not be able to chant Hare Krishna. I may not remember anything about Krishna. I can't take a book and read, you know. So all these things, but in such a condition, perhaps I could still hear about Krishna, you know, because it's for the soul. It's for the soul. So therefore, devotees, right, when somebody is leaving their body, they are chanting Hare Krishna around the person, even though the person may be unconscious. So the important thing to understand here, or the point I'm trying to make, is that these are activities of the soul. Spiritual activities are activities of the soul. And this old age and death and all these things are superfluous to the soul. And spiritual existence means that constantly being aware or being reminded of who we are, actually, that we are not old, we are spirit. So since this is the penultimate verse in the very important seventh chapter, I thought it would be good to just mention one or two important things in the seventh chapter, which we have seen. We had last week is an important chapter. And just to take something away from this seventh chapter, which is a very, very nice chapter, actually, because Krishna begins to actually give knowledge of himself, you know, of the Absolute. He begins to give Arjuna knowledge. Prior to this stage, Arjuna had been fielding so many, Arjuna had been asking Krishna so many questions, right? But now Krishna is actually telling Arjuna, And the connection there is that from the sixth chapter, right, from the sixth, at the end of the sixth chapter, Krishna says that the most, the devotee, the person who has full faith, who always abides in him and who offers transcendental loving service to him, is the most intimately united with him in yoga, right? So that was the final verse of the sixth chapter. And in the seventh chapter, Krishna begins to tell Arjuna how he can actually remain in such consciousness, you know, always thinking of Krishna, and that is how Krishna actually begins to give him this type of knowledge. So he starts by telling Arjuna how to hear, right? That you know, yes, you should always, you should hear of Krishna. A remembrance of Krishna. By hearing Krishna, naturally we remember. By hearing of Krishna, naturally we get to the stage of remembering Krishna. And anytime we remember Krishna, that is how we get purified. Purification means that, you know, we associate with Krishna. We remember Krishna, and that is how we get purified, because where there is Krishna, there cannot be Maya, you know. So our real existence actually is with Krishna. So remembering Krishna means that we are in our constitutional position. Anytime we remember Krishna, that is who we are. We are connected with him, and that is what we are supposed to be remembering all the time. Anything else that we are remembering is Maya. Anything that is not connected with Krishna is Maya. So throughout the day, as much as we can remember Krishna, we are connected with Krishna, and we are in our constitutional position. So in the first of those verses, Krishna says that your attachment should be for me, right? Maya sakta manah prata. So your mind should be attached to me, right? The attachment should be attached to me, and you should perform your yoga in connecting with me. Maya sakta manah Tata Yogam Yunyan Mad Ashraya. Asham Syam Samagam Mam Yata Gnasya Sita Chano. So you should hear how, by practicing yoga, right, in full consciousness of me, with mind attached to me, you know me in truth. So this is how you get to know Krishna, by constantly keeping your mind on him. Then in the next verse, there, that follows, Krishna says that he's going to give Arjuna, right? Because Arjuna is going to be hearing from him, he's going to give him knowledge. You know, both spiritual knowledge and material knowledge, realized knowledge and ordinary knowledge, phenomenal and noumenal. He says, I'll give you knowledge, and knowing which, nothing shall remain for you to know, right? So by hearing about me, I'll give you knowledge, and when I give you this knowledge, Gyanam Teham Sabhigyanam Dambhakshami Ashishataha. Right? I'll give you this knowledge, and there'll be nothing remaining for you to know. You know everything. So this is why it's called knowledge of the absolute, right? By knowing this knowledge, nothing remains to be known. And then if we look at the ascending process in science, right? If we look at the ascending process in science, we have to, you know, it's subject to all these defects, right? The materialists are trying to get knowledge, and their knowledge is subject to the four defects. But we can understand, or we understand from our scriptures, from like Sri Upanishad, that the proper way to hear is to hear from an authority. It's an authoritative source. And the example is given that the mother is the best person to actually find out who your father is. Or if you want some idea about what is going to be the radio show, you have to listen to you have to get an authoritative program guide from the radio station. So by hearing from the proper source, by hearing from an authority, so that is free from defects, we shall have all the knowledge. So complete knowledge will be given by Krishna. Right? He says, I'll give you this knowledge, both noumenal and phenomenal. Whereas the scientist is only dealing with material knowledge, and even that material knowledge he's dealing with is so defective, right? It's so defective. We all know that. It's so limited. It's so defective. It's so paltry. It's just doesn't compare. So we have to learn to really actually accept Krishna in this way. That Krishna is giving us knowledge. You know, Krishna is giving us complete knowledge. We have to be very satisfied that, yes, this is real knowledge that I am getting. You know, people outside can, you know, they can bewilder us with all types of knowledge, but we have to put everything in perspective. You know, this type of great intelligence that people show and all that about this material knowledge is very, very useless. You know, it's so useless, it doesn't even, you know, you can't even talk about how useless it is. It's just so temporary, and it's so meaningless. So in the next verse there, Right? The next verse, Manusha Namsha has a shuka stid at a yatata apisidanam kastid mambatitata. Krishna actually begins to tell us who is actually qualified to receive this knowledge. Who is qualified to receive this knowledge? This knowledge is actually very, very rare. To know Krishna in truth is very rare. Very few people, you know, can actually understand Krishna like that. And practically, you know, we can probably see that spiritual life for us to make advancement is not so easy, you know, to really get to the perfect stage, you know, of understanding Krishna and the way the great devotees understand Krishna. It's just mind-boggling, actually, how they get there. But of course, it's all by Krishna's mercy. And if we make ourselves available and if we are keen to satisfy Krishna and to love him, he also gives us this understanding. He makes that very clear throughout the scriptures. So even the qualified personalities like demigods and all that, great personalities, sages, you know, they cannot actually understand Krishna, you know. So to actually understand Krishna in truth is actually that rare. Then Krishna tells us, right, Krishna goes on to tell us, now he starts to give us knowledge about this material world, right, material knowledge. In the next four verses, right, starting with Bhumiya Ponalo, Krishna actually starts to give us knowledge, right? This is the type of knowledge that all these scientists, all that are looking for, you know? It's knowledge about everything, all matter. Krishna tells us in one verse, right? Bhumiya Ponalo Vayu Kamano Buddheva Chahankara Ityame Bina Pakiti Astada. All these, earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and false ego, all these are my separated material energy. All this is my separated material energy. Everything that we need to know about matter is here. It's Krishna's energy, and this is what it's made of. And in the next verse, Krishna tells us that there is a higher nature than this, which is the spirit soul, right? So, this is the theory of everything. This really explains everything in this world. You know, that there is matter and there is spirit. Spirit is pure to matter, and spirit is exploiting matter. And it's the formula for everything. It's what we may call the underlying principle for everything. Or even the unified field theory that the scientists are looking for everywhere. Something that actually explains everything in the universe. In a very simple way, you know, everything in the universe. So from the growth element of earth right up to the false ego, which is the most subtle, right? From the growth element earth, which is the most, and false ego is the most subtle. So these are all covering the soul, right? These are all covering the soul. These are all coverings of the soul, growth body and subtle body. And like we said before, that the sound of the ether, right? Sound in the ether is the most subtle of the gross elements, right? And it's the closest thing to the soul. And that is why hearing is important, because the sound is the nearest thing you have to the soul. But also, false ego, right? Sound, when you're hearing sound, the reason why sound is so important also, or hearing, our process of hearing is so important also, is that when you are hearing, it is then that there is least false ego present. You know, everything that I'm doing, I'm to some extent, I'm very conscious that I'm doing that thing, right? I'm doing that thing. It's a very conscious effort. So I'm moving about and I'm doing all sorts of things. So I'm doing this and that. I'm very conscious. There's also false ego involved, you know, or there's a great opportunity for false ego to be involved. But when I'm actually hearing, it can be a very passive exercise, you know, and there's the least presence of false ego to disturb the hearing. This hearing is that you are just lending, friends and countrymen, lend me your ears, you know. You're just lending a ear to hear. Actually, it's interesting that there's the word ear and hear. They are connected, you know. Hearing, ears and hearing. So, lend me your ears. You just hear, right? You just hear. So, there's a little chance for the false ego to disturb us. But everything else that we are doing, even sadhana, even when doing sadhana, there is a great scope for false ego to come in between us and our practice. You know, I am chanting 16 rounds today. You know, I have chanted this number of rounds. I shall chant 32 rounds on Ekadashi. I shall do this, I shall do that. all this I is also false ego. Even though it's in sadhana, it's still false ego. It's still false ego. And we have to somehow overcome that. The proper way to chant, which we have to come to, we have to come to understand, like everything else, that we are instruments. You know, Krishna told Arjuna to just be an instrument. That's all you need to be, an instrument. You know, I am doing everything. I've killed all these people. You know, you just be an instrument, and through me, through you, I will do you. These things will be accomplished, right? But know that I'm the one who is doing it. I'm the one who's already done all these things, and so it should be for our chanting also. When we are chanting, we have to get to the stage where we are realizing that, yes, it's Krishna who is chanting, using me to chant his name. Krishna is using me to chant his name. I'm not actually chanting. You know, Krishna is using me because he wants to hear his name. Krishna wants to hear his name, like everyone's name is very dear to him. So Krishna's name is very dear to him. So somehow or other, he's given me some, you know, by his mercy, he's given me some opportunity to call his name, his wonderful holy name. You know, so if we chant in that understanding, if we try to chant in that understanding, we will find that it becomes possible to chant all the time because we know we are not doing it like everything else. If I have to chant 16 rounds, sometimes I think, oh, my goodness, I'm a bit tired. How can I chant 16 rounds? Oh, like that. But if we understand that somehow or other Krishna is going to chant through me, it's Krishna's energy, he's going to chant through me, then it becomes possible. It becomes possible to chant all the time because it's not me who is chanting. Actually, one time Sachi Nanda Maharaj said that he said he was in rather Damodar, I think, and in Vrindavan, and he was chanting. And one sadhu, early in the morning, right? He said one sadhu came to him and he says, are you chanting the holy name or is the holy name chanting you? So, are we chanting the name or is the name chanting us? Ultimately, everything has to be done through us. We are not the doers, right? We are not the doers. So we have to come to that position where we allow Krishna to do things through us. And now sadhana is the same. I mean, Sri Prabhupada was able to just accomplish so much, not because of himself, really. I mean, who could do that? Who could be sleeping just a few hours in a night and translating and doing so many things? It's just not possible. Right? It's not possible. And the more we take shelter of Krishna, the more we can do more for Krishna. Like maybe I mentioned the other day that we have to be bold for Krishna because we cannot actually depend on ourselves. You know, for ourselves, we are so limited. We are so limited and we can hardly accomplish anything by ourselves. Right? So spiritual life actually means coming to that understanding that it's Krishna who is doing everything, and with him all things are possible. With me, basically, there's very little I can do. So it's also said that we should attempt great things for God and expect great things from God, because if we attempt great things for him, it's actually we attempt great things for him because we understand that, yes, he can do great things, right? He can do great things, but I can do very little. But if I'm doing it for him, he will help, you know? He will help, like... We heard also how the Detroit temple was got, you know, because the Papa wanted this very wonderful property. He wanted it for Krishna, and Krishna gave it, you know. It was a great, it was an attempt to get something very nice for Krishna, you know. But if I look at my resources and think, oh, I can only get something very small, very small, because I think small, I don't have much, nothing much can be done, then we will not do much. But if we understand that because Krishna is in us, great things can be accomplished, then we can, you know, somehow or other achieve great things for Krishna. So then Krishna goes on to talk about, he talks about these subtle and gross coverings, right, and how the living entities are exploiting the material nature like that. And then he goes on to say that there is no truth superior to me. Nothing is superior. Nothing. You know, if you know me, you actually know everything. There's nothing that is superior to me. Everything that you're seeing, it's actually, I'm the source of everything. So he says that he's the source of the creation and the destruction, right? In the previous verse, he says, "Itajonili bhutani sabanitu upadharya aham krishnasya jagatap Prabhavat Pralayas that I am the origin of the dissolution of creation and the dissolution. And in the next verse, he also tells us that he is actually the maintainer. He says, Mata Paratanam Nanyat. There's no truth superior to me. Everything is resting on me, like that. Then Krishna goes to talk about those verses that we all like, the taste of water and the light of the sun on the moon. He's now showing Arjuna how Arjuna, having said these things about himself, how Arjuna can actually perceive him and remain in constant remembrance of him, even on the battlefield, because he's everything, you know, everything is coming from him, the light of the sun, the taste of water, the fragrance of the earth, you know, the seed of all that lives, the life of all that lives. So the fragrance of the earth is very nice, you know, there are so many flavors, fragrances coming from the earth, but there's a very original fragrance of the earth, right? And that fragrance of the earth, actually, on a dry day, right, one is the dry day, and the rain falls. There's some aroma that comes from the earth, right? I'm sure most of us have experienced that smell. When it's been dry and it's rained, there's a very wonderful smell, earthy sort of smell that comes from the earth. And that is the fragrance. That is actually the smell of the earth, right? Krishna is actually that. He's the essence of all these things, right? So he tells us like that. And he's the, you know, all these manifestations. He's the strength of the strong, devoid of passion and desire. He's sex life that is not contrary to religious principles. He's the intelligence of the intelligent. And, you know, dependencies of the ascetics, the heat and fire. So all these things are Krishna's manifestations, right? So we have to see him like that throughout the creation. So this seventh chapter is actually to help us to see Krishna constantly. Then Krishna tells us that he's separate from all this, right? These things, all this creation, right, he's separate from it. You know, then he's not within the modes. He's not under the modes. The modes are within him. So everything is happening inside Krishna, and at the same time, he's outside of Krishna. So that is a little bit inconceivable. And in the same way that's inconceivable, it's also, we can also understand that for us also, everything is in us. Everything is in us in the same way as it's in Krishna. How is that? Everything is in us because everything is in Krishna. Right, everything is in Krishna, and Krishna is in us as a super soul. So if Krishna is in me, and everything is in Krishna, then everything is in me also. So when everything is in me, I'm completely separate. This world is completely separate from me, you know. So therefore, past, present, and future actually don't mean anything, because everything is happening inside me. The soul is the substrata. Everything is happening on the soul, just like a screen, a cinema screen on which everything is being projected. Right, it's completely different. So, well, I guess we'll have to leave it here because the time is gone. And thank you very much for listening. We didn't quite finish the seventh chapter, but all glory to Srila Prabhupada.
Jai Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
We have 2 minutes. Any comments or questions?
Yeah, I'm a real perplexed about the comment you made that chanting 32 rounds on the Kadas is false ego. Could you explain that a little bit?
Yes. I'm not saying that the chanting itself is false ego. The chanting itself is not false ego. We are supposed to chant, you know. That is our process. Our process is chanting Hare Krishna and for our purification. I'm talking about the mentality or the consciousness in which we chant. You know, how we chant, or at least I speak for myself, generally. How I chant is that I consider myself to be chanting. I am chanting just like I'm doing all these other activities that I do. So the understanding that it's Krishna that is doing things to us is what I'm trying to say. Even when we are chanting, we have to understand that the false ego can still show up in sadhana practice, in our spiritual practice, as I am doing something, you know? And we want to be instruments, you know. So if I think that if I am chanting, but I am still sort of trying to rather meditate that Krishna is chanting through me rather than I am chanting, then I can start getting away from the false ego that shows up everywhere. So this is what I'm saying. And I wonder if how do you find that? You find that controversial?
I just don't quite understand it, that's all.
Yeah. I'm saying that, like all other activities that we perform, right? We are, you know, we tend to think that we are the doers. This is what Bhagavad Gita is trying to explain to us, that we are not the doers. right? Everything is being enacted.
I guess I got one. You ever heard the statement, you know, what is the worst kind of chanting?
Worst kind of chanting? No.
Yes. No chanting.
No chanting, yes. Yes. So we have
anything,
to chant.
Anything above that is good, yeah?
Yeah, everything above the chanting is perfect. You know, we have to chant in whatever condition that we are in. We have to chant, right? And that is the basic instruction of the spiritual master, and is the most important instruction of the spiritual master. Anybody who gives up chanting, Sir Prabhupada says, is an animal, actually, because we have to chant. But it's the consciousness in which we are chanting. You know, it's how are we chanting? If we just take our chanting as just another activity that I have to do. You know, let me chant 16 rounds. You know, I am doing it. I have to do it. No, this is what we're trying to move away from. That let me take this, let me chant in the understanding that Krishna is chanting through me. Krishna wants to hear his name, and Krishna will chant through me. My job is to hear, just hear the name. Krishna chants his name, and he's chanting through me. This is what I'm trying to say. It will enhance our chanting and make it possible to chant all the time. Because if it's based on just myself, I may want to chant sometimes and may not want to chant sometimes. I mean, apart from chanting 16 rounds I'm talking about, but in terms of chanting all the time, you know, how do people chant all the time? They chant all the time because the Holy Name chants them. The Holy Name starts to chant them. The Holy Name just starts to manifest from them. It just comes. So to get to that stage where I am just making myself available for the Name to chant me is what I'm talking about.
Now, is there a scriptural references for that statement that the Holy Name is chanting through us? I never read that or heard that.
I heard Sachinanda Maharaj. He made that that reference I gave about Sachinanda Maharaj. He said that, are you chanting the name or is the name chanting you? That is one reference.
Is there a scriptural reference like some Shastra, some verse of scripture?
Yeah, that's a good question.
Bodies say all kinds of things, and they have a good, they have a good idea what they're saying, and they're trying to encourage people. And I could agree with the concept. I just never heard Prabhupada say that, or I never read it anywhere, so I'm curious about that.
It's not the authoritative also. Yeah. That feeling is not a test. Holy Name is chanted through name. You know, we are chanting the Holy Name because we want to develop love of Krishna. And those who are developed Krishna, they never stop chanting. So people have all kind of weird idea that Holy Name is chanted through name.
Can I say something, Haribol?
Yes.
I appreciate, Prabhu, your statement, because I also heard from Ravindra Swarup about this. Actually, he said it in the same way, that you come to the point, then actually you being chanted. And I think that it's not difficult to understand, because we're not the doers, like just you said, you know, that through us, we can desire. But if we can come to that stage, it probably, for now, we have to remember that we have to go through anartha nivritti and, you know, to clear our anarthas, maybe that's why we don't even grasp the concept. You know, in Harinama Chintamani, Bhaktivinoda Thakur talks about all this, you know, holy name and, you know, the chanting. But definitely there are stages. It's not just chanting, because it's offensive chanting. Prabhupada said some people can chant for 3,000 of years.
Yes.
It's just like trying to cook with smoke, you know, without a fire. So definitely there is truth in that. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you very much, Matiji.
Nonetheless, any statement that we make in reference to that must be strictly in line with the authority in terms of the scriptures and the service. You know, many devotees, they have so many conferences and making all kind of statement, but those things must be strictly back up with the previous authorities. Otherwise, it's just a speculation. We are servants of the Holy Name. We have surrendered to the arena. And when we did arena ceremony and also some other books, you find that the devotees cannot just make statements that, you know, which we never hear about before.
What I understood is what I understood. I'm sorry. Can I just say a last thing? That actually devotees coming to that state that there is no endeavor to chant. They don't put endeavor of controlling the mind. The mind becomes completely subdued, and they feel that way, that it's flowing through them. That I don't see it difficult to understand at all.
No. Like Srila Rupa Goswami was praying that because Krishna's name is so sweet, I feel that I wish I could have millions and millions of mouths to be able to chant Krishna, because Krishna's name is so sweet. And they also, according to Srila Sanatana Goswami, Dr. Mita, that Krishna, he loves to hear his own name being chanted by devotees. He loves it. So therefore, whenever the devotees chant his name purely, he feels very attracted and actually runs to them. So in this way, because Krishna is not given from his name, basically. Krishna is Nam and Nami, the name and the person, they are non-different. So we want to actually feel that intimate connection with Krishna by chanting the pure love. So immediate sense of connection with Krishna. So we want to develop the actual taste, the internal sweetness, then one will not want to stop chanting. So everything becomes uncontrollable. And that's what Sri Rupa Goswami prayed that I wish I could have millions and millions of mouths to chant Krishna's name. I wish I could have millions and millions of ears to hear Krishna's name.
What you're saying is all very correct. I mean, there's no doubt about it in the scripture, and it's right. But what I'm saying here is that just like, you know, any activity, like Srila Prabhupada's activities. Now, if you think that Srila Prabhupada is just doing everything with his own strength, it's just not possible for anybody to do that, right? He's done so many things. It wasn't on his strength. He was just an instrument for Krishna to use. So when it comes to the name, everything to do with Krishna, right? Any service to do with Krishna is all on the absolute platform. It's all the same. The name is not different from any other service that we are doing for Krishna. So if I'm doing something for Krishna and I'm thinking that I am doing it in my own strength, you know, I am mistaken. And in the very same way, when I'm chanting, if I'm thinking that I'm chanting just by my own power, then it's very limited chanting. But if I actually understand that, or if I make myself available for the name to be come through me, then there's possibility that I can do great things in chanting as well. I can have more realization. Now, I'm not saying personally that is my own realization, but that's my understanding. You know, that is my understanding. It seems to correspond to anything else in devotional service. It's just that when we are chanting, we particularly seem to, we seem to think that we are doing it something separate ourselves. But everything is connected with Krishna, and everything is by Krishna's strength. Hare Krishna.
I guess my last statement will be that the holy name is so powerful and independent that the holy name could do whatever he wants with whoever the holy name wants. But my only question is the statement that you made that I'd like to have a scriptural references. That's all. I'm not denying what you're saying, that it happens. I'm just need some scriptural reference.
Yes. Okay. I mean, I'm not able to give you anything directly because I'm telling you what I also had. So I'm trying to just tell you what I had, and I gave you the example of Sachinanda Maharaj. I also had from another devotee like that.
Yeah. Well, many devotees say many things, and they're inspiring, but that doesn't mean that that's what the acharyas taught, you know.
Well, yeah, but if we have to also accept that we have to our some of the devotees are very authoritative, you know, and they say things, and you know, that is the process. The process is hearing from them, and we have to hear from a bona fide source. Of course, we have to hear from a bona fide source, and if we think that source is bona fide, then
I guess we need to ask Sachinanda Maharaj. Maybe he has a scriptural reference, you know.
Well, you know, one thing is when you. When we quote things from various devotees, if you have like the lecture, if it's recorded someplace, because a lot of times, you know, what can happen is it can just kind of like sound like it doesn't exactly fit in with what we've heard before. But if you hear it in context for the entire lecture, then it might make a lot of sense. I've never heard this before. Just quite the way you're saying it. But if you have, you know, and I mean, not right now, we don't expect you to pull that out of your pocket. But if you do come across it, you know, you can bring it up next time, say, or you can just send it to us. That way you can get the full picture, you know, like exactly what he meant by that.
No, I appreciate that. I appreciate that. It's more to give references. But, I mean, the way I understand it, right, I'm finding it difficult to see why we are separating this activity from any other activity we're doing in spiritual life. For me, it seems the same. If I'm doing anything in spiritual life and I'm thinking that I'm doing it, you know, I'll always be in that sort of false ego. The false ego is following us everywhere that we are going. And the whole idea of spiritual life is to get away from this eventually, where I'm in the mind and using mind and intelligence. And it's the same thing for chanting. We have to come to that point where everything is just being done. Everything is being done through us. And that's why I kept mentioning about Srila Prabhupada. I mean, we all know that he didn't actually... What he accomplished was not ordinary. You can't, as an ordinary person, do this. That is what made him such a great person. He wasn't an ordinary person. And because he's on a spiritual platform. And if we think that we when it comes to chanting, we can say, okay, it's a material activity. I'm doing it. But as other things are different. Then I don't see why we're making that separation.
So
that's the difficulty. I'm having that difficulty understanding why we are separating, you know, chanting from any other activity else that we do. That we understand that we can be using false ego in that activity. I'm finding it difficult to understand that, actually.
Okay. So the main thing is that chanting is not an activity that we perform. Because activity means activity as beginning as an end. Whereas chanting has not beginning as not end, because Krishna is Krishna's name. So it's not, actually not an activity. Because whenever we talk of activity, there's also some condition is there. There's a condition and you know, what to do, when not to do it. Whereas the chanting is not, it's not an activity that we have to do. This is the calling of the soul. There's a connection of the soul between the soul and the Supreme Lord. And that is that chanting is our main, it's actually our main, what we call it, the main calling, the main duty, is the calling of the soul to Krishna. So it's not that, okay, I'm chanting because this is my duty, so therefore I should not identify myself with Krishna chanting through me, or Krishna chanting his own name. So to me, it's not really proper conceptions. That's, there's also some element of kind of Maya that is there also. So we cannot really say, because chanting is not an activity, let's do that. It is a calling out of the soul, Krishna. And because chanting comes, the Krishna's name comes from the spiritual world. So which means the more we chant, it is sincere, especially whenever I chant it, you can't feel free from offenses and free from that kind of expectation. The more we chant, the more we, you know, we climb up to the spiritual world. You know, because the main goal of chanting is to come face to face with Krishna. You know, when the Prabhu Kumar was instructed by the Vaikuntha associate, that you make there are so many activities, but the main activity is Krishna Sankirtan, Krishna chanting. That you do that. If Krishna learns Sankirtan is chanted, then a person will come to the Krishna. And that when you read that book, Dr. Mita, at the end, Gopa Kumar met with Krishna, and Krishna embraced him and said, oh, we have been all along. I've been waiting for you. So that is the ultimate goal of our chanting.
Yeah. Anyway, I'm very grateful. Sorry, Madhya.
I'm sorry. But in the beginning, when we start it's doing as a duty, don't have that spontaneous understanding and spontaneous chanting. I understand that we do it as a duty, and at some point, I agree with Rishabhdev's point that we shouldn't think we are doers, but that's at some point I think it, you know, if we're progressing, it naturally should happen. So I don't see any contradiction, I'm sorry. It's just maybe the way, Prabhu, you said it, but I think if naturally we're progressing, it should be, you know, naturally we understand that we're not the doers.
Mm. I'm grateful that we have at least explored some of the difficulties in understanding this. And for myself, I need to maybe try to find out a little bit more about this. But to my own understanding, I think I can see how it is, what I'm saying. I mean, I can understand how it works. But I appreciate the comments that have been made, and I shall definitely try to explore further. So thank you very much.
Thank
well,
you.
Well, you're welcome, Prabhu.
Yeah.
Okay, we're like really over here tonight. Thank you for the comments.
I am sorry, Ishwara Prabhu. I hope I didn't cut you off.
No, no, it's okay.
So we should chant Hare Krishna and be happy.
Yes, let's chant Hare Krishna and be happy. Okay, where is Srila Prabhupada?
Hi, Srila Prabhupada.
Hari,
Hari Bo.
Hari Bo.
Hari Bo.
Hari Bo.